6:41 in your pew Bibles, Isaiah 42. And I will read the first 8 verses. This is the very word of God. Let us listen with our hearts as well as with our ears. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Here ends the reading of this portion of God's word. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we are reading many things of wonder about the Messiah, about Christ, about Jesus who came to save us from our sins and to remove injustice and corruption from the face of the planet. We ask that you will open our hearts and help us to understand these things, but I am especially asking that you help us understand how we may apply it to ourselves and how Christ relied upon the right resource, the Holy Spirit. Now we too, in Christ Jesus, may be able to do the same. And so may we find a guide and a support through our life in the promised Spirit if we rely on the right resource. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Go back with me before the world was created, before the stars were in their places and the galaxies were fixed in the universe. Before there was anything, there was God. In the beginning, God. And in that Godhead, there were three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father spoke to the Son, and he made a covenant with God the Son, with the Son of God. God the Father covenanted with his Son that he be born into this world a man on the face of the planet Earth that would be created, and that on that planet he would redeem the lost race of mankind. However, included in this covenant that the Father made with the Son of God, there was the great prospect of disappointments, trials, frustrations, weakness, and suffering unto death. All were clearly foreseen in this commission the Father gave to the Son. And so if you turn to Isaiah 53, verse 3, it does reveal that he was to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Isaiah 49, verse 1, foretells the real discouragement that he would come to feel. He will be saying in his heart, I have labored in vain. He will say, I have spent my strength for nothing. And thus it came to pass in time that, according to John 1:11, when he, the Son, the Word, became flesh, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. How could the Messiah have accepted such a life and remained faithful to the end? And yet it says in Psalm 40, prophetically, we learn that as he was coming into the world, he declared, I have come to do your will, O God, your law is within my heart. And it all had to do with the resource, how the Son of God could become feeble, frightful, tormented man, and endure through it all, and arise victorious and ascend to the third heaven and sit at the right hand of God the Father in all glory, with all authority in heaven and in earth given unto him. How could he do it? The answer is found in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. Now get this. I have put my spirit upon him. Now this is a great encouragement to we who put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christians in the world, they suffer and they feel the pangs of discouragement over their lot in this world. There are occasions, I know, when you and I feel overwhelmed by life and we feel just too tired and too beaten down to go on. It's at times like these that we need to examine our hearts. And that's what I want us to do this morning. Examine our hearts as we look at Jesus Christ and what he went through and how he relied on the right resource. And we need to be asking ourselves, have I been relying on the right resource as Jesus did? If you feel like giving up, look to Jesus. Because of him, we can discover the Spirit of God. And in the Spirit of God, we will find that same heavenly resource that Jesus Christ himself resorted to. So first, let's consider resources that Jesus rejected. You know, the alternatives that we're tempted to resort to ourselves and usually fall short when we need the strength, when we need to pull ourselves together, when we need to endure through it all. There are resources, the resource Jesus has promised us, but then there are the recourses, I might say, that Jesus rejected and we must also. So let's look at each of these. Instead of the resource of the Holy Spirit, Jesus then could have chosen popularity. No, but he rejected popularity. In Isaiah 42, verse 2, it reveals, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. And this is the typical politician's approach. But this was not Christ's approach. Jesus did not go about parading himself like today's candidates for elected office, persuading people to vote for him, kissing babies, and you know what the whole scene is. Rather, it says in Philippians 2, Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking on the very nature of a servant. Imagine that, the Son of God, who preexisted before the creation of the universe, became a man and lower than a man. He was meek and lowly of heart as a man, no reputation. But that's what he chose to reject. So when he came and he healed this leper, the leper was ecstatic. Matthew 8, 4. But Jesus says, see that you tell no one. What? He warned his disciples at this point in his ministry, tell no one that he was the Christ. Why not? I thought he was come to be the Messiah, the Christ. Well, he didn't want people to get the wrong idea about him. Matthew 12, 15 to 21 explains that Jesus actually withdrew from the public places because they did not understand. And he did not want people to think that he was some self-proclaimed Messiah to deliver them from Rome, of which there were many in that day. They would get the wrong idea of what the true Christ, the true Messiah, was to be. Well, now, how is it with us? Do we tend to measure our importance by how we are recognized by people? Jesus rejected popularity, but do we need it? Do we need to be recognized for what we have done so hard for so many years, worked in the church? But the only success you can measure popularity by is popularity. If you want to be important and noticed by people, then make your move, enjoy your 15 minutes of fame. There you've got it. But popularity is not a dependable measure of anything else but popularity. In contrast, Jesus Christ was described as having no form nor comeliness that we should desire him in Isaiah 53:2. Rather than achieve recognition among people, Christ's motive and purpose in life was to please his heavenly Father, not be a people pleaser. And so Isaiah 50, verses 5 to 7, reveals to us the very mind of Christ. The Lord has opened my ear, that is, he's given me a heart that's ready to hear and obey. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. It's the only one Jesus wanted to please, the Father in heaven, that made the covenant with him before the worlds. Therefore, Jesus not only rejected popularity, but he rejected ambition. He rejected ambition in order that he might have compassion. See this out with me. Jesus' mission in life had nothing to do with ambition or success. He didn't plan for a retirement. He had no financial security or medical plan. Not Jesus. He trusted entirely in his heavenly Father, who had foretold in Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant who I uphold." Who upholds? The Father upholds. And while relying upon God to uphold him, he could then devote his life attending to the weak and to the failing. His ministry was one of compassion for others, not ambition for himself. So he reached out to those who needed him. And he was approachable. He didn't get impatient. He didn't tire of their requests. Isaiah 42:3 says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." Get those words. A bruised reed. A bruised reed refers to one stalk among thousands in the muddy shores of the river. It's thrashed in the power of the winds. It's ready to snap under the pressure of the tides. But Jesus will not let it break. A smoldering wick refers to a candle that has already been blown out. There's only a spark smoldering on the tip of the wick. And there Jesus will not let that spark go out. Until it breaks into a flame, Jesus would not even let a smoldering wick blow out. That was his compassion. That is his compassion. And that's what he was devoted to instead of personal ambition. His supreme invitation to us all is, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Do you labor? Are you weary? He's inviting you to come to him. And those who followed him did so because they saw and heard in him not personal ambition, but love and the goodness of God. Do we sometimes look away and turn a deaf ear to those who need our help because it would get in the way of our agenda, in the way of our plans? Look on Jesus. He rejected ambition in order that he might have compassion. And the third recourse that Jesus rejected was escape. He rejected popularity, he rejected personal ambition, and now he rejects escape. That is, he would not quit. Isaiah 42, verse 4. "He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth." Jesus knew he would be called to accomplish a long and exhausting campaign that we believe covered 33 years, long years. And our Lord came to establish justice, God's justice, establish God's justice to the ends of the whole earth. That's what he came to do. In other words, Jesus set out to do the impossible, make right that which is wrong with mankind. He set out to pay the penalty for his people, a penalty that every man and woman owes to God, the penalty of death for all their sins against their holy Creator. And only by paying the penalty can heavenly justice be established in the eyes of heaven, in the eyes of God. Instead of sending every man and woman to eternal flames of hell, which would be their just deserts, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish in eternal flames, but have everlasting life. What a task he was sent to accomplish. When Jesus began his ministry on earth, multitudes of people followed him. He was very popular. He was a healer. But it wasn't so that they might find salvation they followed him. They wanted to be fed. 5 loaves and 2 fishes feed 5,000 people. They wanted to be healed. Yes, the lepers, the blind, all those that were sick and lame and cast out. They wanted to see a miracle. But even though they did not understand, Jesus was not discouraged by the commission he was given. In time, the multitude was reduced to only 70 disciples. Then many of them left and no longer walked with him when he taught them some hard things that offended their sensibilities. You can read about that in John 6, 52 and following. Until he only had 12 apostles left, 12 disciples, and one of them would betray him. And Jesus knew it. And yet he would not quit. And here's the irony. Though Jesus would not snuff out a smoking wick, yet he must not be discouraged when others try to snuff him out. And though he will sustain a bruised reed, he himself will be bruised for our iniquities. And yet Jesus did not quit. Today, a number of pastors that quit their job after only the number of pastors that quit their job, retire from the pastorate, is amazing. The Schaefer Institute took a survey in June 2011, and here are some of their results. 50% of the ministers starting out will not last 5 years. 50% feel unable to meet the demands of the job. 50% of pastors feel so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but they have no other way of making a living. 70% of pastors are constantly fighting depression. 90% of the pastors feel as though they were inadequately trained to cope with the demands of the ministry. But the number one reason pastors leave the ministry is that the church people are not willing to go in the same direction with the goals of the pastor. That's why they quit. But Jesus did not quit. It was an imperative mission that he must fulfill. It was a decreed mission predetermined for him to live out. Therefore, it says in Isaiah 57, I have set my face as a flint, straight as an arrow. He was headed right to Jerusalem where he would be crucified. The Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. Isaiah 50, verse 5. He knew in advance what this would entail. Isaiah 50, verse 6 explains, listen to this. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And when the end drew near, he acknowledged before the crowd, his disciples, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came to this hour. Jesus did not quit. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet he did not quit. And so we read in Matthew 26:67 that it happened just as it was foretold in Isaiah 50:6. They spat in his face, they beat him, they struck him with the palms of their hands. And yet for all of that, Jesus rejected all the wrong recourses. Jesus rejected popularity. Jesus rejected ambition. Jesus rejected escape or quitting. But rather, Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Have you felt like you are at the end of your rope? Have you felt like quitting your service in the church? Then let me point you to the same resource that Jesus Christ himself relied upon. The resource we can all rely on is the Holy Spirit. Up to this point, it may have seemed that Jesus had been given a hopeless task, a formula for failure. No popularity, no ambition, don't give up. Sounds futile, but Christ had to reject all man's methods if his work was truly to be God's work. So Jesus had only one resource to rely on, and that one resource was God himself, God the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 42, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles. That's what Jesus relied on. The Holy Spirit was Christ's resource. Isaiah 42:1 promised, here is my servant whom I uphold. I have put my spirit upon him. And Jesus relied upon that promise. It was part of that covenant God made before the worlds were created. And when the Son of God covenanted with the Father to suffer for our sins, it was not to be without a promise. He had a promise going with him throughout his 33 years on earth. In fact, our Lord did keep in mind the promises of God. For the Lord will help me, he said. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. And we all know that 3 days after he gave up the ghost and died a cruel death on the cross, 3 days later at dawn, the tomb in which he was laid was opened, and Jesus rose from the dead. Before the eyes and witnesses of so many, you can't number them all. He knew what it was like, though. He knew that he would not be ashamed. He knew he would be vindicated by his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father. As it says in Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and it was just as it was promised. And true to his covenant, God did vindicate his son. He vindicated him through his life and ministry, in fact. In his birth, the witness of the angels, the shepherds, there was the testimony of Anna and of Simeon in the temple when he was brought in to be circumcised. In his death, there was the testimony of Pontius Pilate. You are crucifying a just man, he said. The thief on the cross, this man has done no evil. When you enter into your kingdom, remember me, Lord. That's what the thief on the cross asked Jesus. And then don't forget the centurion who said, truly, this was the Son of God. And don't forget also the darkness while he was being crucified for Calvary. And don't forget the earthquake. Don't forget the rending of the veil from the top to the bottom, opening the way and access to God Almighty, the holiest, holies, the Holy of Holies, when Jesus died, that very moment. The Holy Spirit was indeed Christ's resource, and he relied upon him and vindicated him. But what about you and me? What do we get out of this? The first thing we get out of this is the very reason why Jesus came and why he died. Why did Jesus die? He died for our sins. He died to be the Lamb of God, to permanently, forever, wash away our sins and justify us before the throne of a holy God. But Jesus also came to grant us his Holy Spirit. For those who trust in him are given the Spirit, and they are given the same resource that Jesus himself relied upon while he walked the earth. He promises, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth," John 14:16-18. And throughout the New Testament, we are reminded of his indwelling presence, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in us, in the believers. Just turn to Romans 8 alone and you see the testimony. He gives life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you, verse 11. The Holy Spirit, verse 16, testifies with our spirits that we are the children of God. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit leads us and helps us in our weaknesses, even enabling us to pray. The Holy Spirit is our resource, and there are umpteen number of other references in the Bible and in the New Testament of how we may rely upon the Holy Spirit. And when we rely upon the Holy Spirit, we will find that he is sufficient for all our occasions. You remember the Apostle Paul when he went into pagan Corinth. He said he was weak and he was tired, and he didn't have any beauty of speech or oratory such as the Greeks loved. He didn't demonstrate any great power himself. He wanted only to present Jesus Christ to them and in him crucified. And he therefore went in the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5 tells us how that in spite of his weakness and lameness of speech, yet the Holy Spirit worked mightily in the things that he said so that people stopped and they listened. They turned away from their idols. And they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And at the end of his life, Paul, when he was arrested and brought before Caesar to receive the sentence of death, when his friends had all deserted him except for Luke and Onesiphorus, he nevertheless declared, when he stood before Caesar, 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11 and 17, he declared, "But the Lord stood with me." Paul stood alone before the mightiest man on earth and the mightiest kingdom the earth has ever seen, the empire, and he gave testimony of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit because the Lord stood with him. And he rejoiced. Not that he was pardoned, because he wasn't. He was later beheaded. But he rejoiced that the Lord was with him, and he was given an opportunity by the power of the Spirit to testify of this gospel message of Jesus Christ, as I have just told you. We will not need to measure our lives and labors by how others recognize us. Instead, we will do all in the one name which is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul did. And so this applies to all our labors. If you look at Colossians 3, you can even talk about those who are living under slave labor. And Paul is saying, you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, you are doing it for him. And if you do it for him, even though your labor is considered the work of slavery, you will be rewarded by your heavenly employer. It's the Holy Spirit that will bear witness of his name in us and by our actions and by our words. And on that great day of judgment, when the Lord, the Messiah, will judge the nations according to righteousness and truth, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father, he, that very one, will testify personally concerning you and me. He is with me. I own him. I own her. They are mine. These are my sheep. Spare them from the judgment of the world. Why? Simply because we have confessed his name and relied upon his Spirit. Simply because we have overcome the adversity of the world and our persecutions our sorrows and the burdens of life in his name. Friends, it may be that some of you do feel overwhelmed at this time in your life. And I want to tell you and assure you that if you feel that way, you're not alone. You do not stand alone. The Holy Spirit is your strength. The Holy Spirit is your resource. Are you struggling with fear or depression? Do you feel unloved? Is your marriage melting down? Do you wonder if you can ever get over your anger? Do you wonder if you could really be happy again? Whatever it is, nothing is impossible for God, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we will not let all these things disappoint us, nor will we quit, seek to escape our situation, if it is a worthy one. Even though we may feel like we have failed, even when we feel burned out inside, we will rely on the Holy Spirit to work mightily through our weakness. And we will learn from our weakness. We will learn how to minister to others who are also weak, as Jesus ministers to us. We just passed Christmas season. Remember the angel Gabriel, how he made the announcement to Mary that she would give birth to the Messiah? She wondered, how will this be since I am a virgin? And what was his answer? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit is God's resource. He was Mary's resource, and Mary was assured of this. For with God, all things are possible. If God can reach down all the way from heaven's throne to the womb of a teenage virgin, if he can enter time from eternity, if the infinite can become an infant, what can he not do for you? If you rely in the Holy Spirit, the right resource. Let's pray together. Lord, open our eyes that we may indeed see the glory of God in the way you work in our lives, work in our hearts, work in our relationships. True trust, do build in our hearts, we pray, a trust in your Holy Spirit and the availability, the accessibility to the Holy Spirit. And in all these troubles that I had mentioned and many others we may be bearing, we ask that we will, in faith, turn to you, the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name cry for help. In this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.